Turn, please, to the book of Exodus tonight. Exodus chapter 28. While you're turning, let me just say for those who are going on the Israel tour in the will of the Lord, I heard from Brother Woodhouse today, and he'd be very happy to have these 3 o'clock gathering for any questions regarding the tour. So he said, tell the Christians to have their questions ready and be there. So I hope you'll count on that. That's the 24th when he'll be here ministering in the morning and again at night, and 3 o'clock in the afternoon have a gathering for those who are going on the tour. Now, that doesn't mean if you're not going on the tour, you can't come. It's particularly for them, asking any questions about the tour that they want to know about, the suitable clothing and things of that nature. But, of course, all are invited to come along that care to do so. Now, tonight we're going to study the garments of the high priest. As Dick announced, we're just going to look at one picture. There are going to be quite a lot of details on it that you won't be able to see. So don't any of you dare say to me afterwards, I was sitting at the back, I couldn't see. If you can't see, not too bad. Sorry for it. A lot of seats up here. Now that's all you can do, because that's all God does. He makes an empty seat for you, and if you don't fill it, not too bad. Somebody else will. But we are going to study the garments of the high priest. These holy garments, they're called garments of beauty and glory. Now the question immediately arises, well, why should I today, in this 20th century, with all its problems, and with those difficulties that I face every day, why should I be interested in how a man was dressed centuries ago in another land? Well, I'll give you 3 reasons. First of all, we're going to look at a beautiful picture of Christ. Now, that should be enough. Anything that presents Christ to me, I'm interested in. Secondly, we are going to see Christ presented to us in that aspect that I think Christians, speaking generally, know the least about and hear the least about. We hear quite a lot about what he accomplished when he came first of all. That's good. That's absolutely necessary. Thank God, of recent years, we are hearing a lot about what he's going to do when he comes the second time. That's very necessary. But we don't hear very much about what he's doing in between. And that's very, very important. I do not believe we can be truly successful in our Christian life unless we have some understanding at least of the present ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's what we're going to study tonight. And thirdly, many of our lovely worship hymns that we so enjoy when we meet at the Lord's table on Sunday morning and that the choir has been singing to us, many of these hymns were written by hymn writers who understood the typology of the Old Testament, and many of them center around the teaching of the tabernacle. And while you undoubtedly get something from those hymns, you don't get all that you would if you do not understand something about the typology of the tabernacle. For instance, on Lord's Day morning, we were singing 123. Now, the last verse of that goes like this. O God, we come with singing, because our great high priest. Now, suppose you didn't know anything at all about the high priest. You'd miss something there. Because our great high priest, our names to thee is bringing. Now, what does that mean? Well, you'll know before you gets out of the meeting tonight. Our names to thee is bringing, nor e'er forgets the least. For us he wears the mitre. What's a mitre? Where holiness shines bright. What does that mean? Well, you'll know tonight. For us his robes are whiter than heaven's unsullied light. Now that whole verse is centered around and based on what we're going to study tonight, the garments of the high priest in Israel. These garments were put on a man who in himself was just as imperfect as you and me. But he was going to represent the perfect, sinless God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, these garments were put on him to cover up what he was in himself and to show us in picture what the Lord Jesus is in himself. So the clothing of the high priest presents to us the character of our great high priest. Now with that in mind, read from Exodus chapter 28, please, verse 1. You really would need to read the entire chapter, and I hope that you will be interested enough after tonight's study to do that. I'm only going to read the first 5 verses and 2 at the end. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. Let me just stop there and say, those two words, for glory and for beauty, are the same words in the Greek version of the Old Testament, as you have in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, where you remember, it says of our Lord, he's crowned with glory and with honor. Now these are exactly the same words, so there you've got your connection. The garments were for glory and beauty. Our Lord Jesus Christ is now crowned with glory and honor, or glory and beauty. The word could mean either one, and so we have the connection I've already pointed out. Clothes in the high priest, character in our great high priest. All right, read on, please. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Now, isn't it remarkable? Those who are going to do this sewing and the other things, they did it not only because they were skilled seamstresses, we might call them. I suppose I should say seam person. Isn't that it? Something like that. Anyway, the people, you know. They were persons and people and men and women, okay. All right. But even though they were skilled in that, they were filled with the Spirit to do it. You see? Because, as I've said a number of times already, these garments are not just ordinary clothes. They are to represent the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it took the filling of the Spirit to enable them to make these garments the way God wanted them made. Read on. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. Look at that verse again. You remember in our study already of the tabernacle at the gate and elsewhere, we came across these colors, blue, purple, scarlet, fine twine linen, which would be white. We came across those. What's introduced here? Gold. Now, there's a reason for that, a lovely reason that we shall see. Now, the last of the chapter, verse 42. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. From the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him. There are six garments then for glory and for beauty. That's what we want to concentrate on tonight. I couldn't possibly even refer to all the precious things that are connected with this, but I'm going to hurry along as quickly as I can and just point out the main things. I'll try and keep from getting into too much detail to bewilder you, because really we have read enough for a full week of study. Six garments for glory and beauty. One garment for decency and morality or modesty. And while you don't read about Aaron when he came to be inaugurated in the priesthood, you don't read about the breeches being put on him, because God expected he'd have enough decency to have them on him. You see, God's a very practical God. And we're living in a very immodest and indecent age. And people increasingly are casting modesty to the wind, and increasingly becoming naked. Now, that is always what false religion does. You take any religion of the East, and most of the religions originated in the East. You take any of these heathen religions that originated in the East, and they eventually and ultimately lead to people going naked. And in their ceremonies and in their services, there is that nakedness, which God says, don't you do it in my holy place or you'll die. You see? And today there is an increasing immodesty. A lot of people think I'm old-fashioned. I am just as old-fashioned as the Bible. And when God says you ought to put your breeches on, you should. Now, that's pretty plain language, but I haven't got time to powder it up. I just want you to understand what God means, and so I can get on with the rest of the sermon. And so, in the ceremony of consecrating these priests, there's no mention made of these, but before you get into that, because in chapter 28 you have the clothing, in chapter 29 you have the consecration. But before you get to the consecration, God refers to this very practical thing. And if we went back, and here I'm getting into details, which I said I wouldn't, one thing God said in connection with his altar was they were not to make steps up to it. And the reason he gave was, lest thy nakedness appear. You see, God's a holy God. And holiness is a practical thing. And holiness breeds modesty and decency. And wherever you see that which is indecent and that which is immodest, it's not of God. I don't care who upholds it or what connection it may be. We just leave it there. It's not of God, period. All right. Here are six of these wonderful garments of beauty and glory. Now, as I say, that's a week's study. And in every one of these, we could learn a great deal. I'm going to have the lights out now, please, and the light on here, and I will try and point these out to you. I just wish I could do a little better, I'd like to be able to leave this on longer, but I find that in leaving any of these, I've already very badly warped two of my important pictures by leaving them on a little too long. All right, we'll begin. Here comes the high priest to be ceremonially clothed with these garments of beauty and glory. He has his breeches on. Now, look down at the bottom, and you see, and look at the arms. The first thing that was put on him was a coat. I'll just point these out as they actually were put on him, and then we will have the lights on, and we'll talk about the spiritual application. But you see the white. All right. That was a coat of pure white linen, extending, of course, from the shoulders right on down to the feet. Now you see the blue. Now that was a robe. There's a distinction between the coat and the robe, but I'll leave that to talk about when we have the lights on. But you see that there you have this blue, this beautiful blue robe. Now we'll have them off for a little while longer. Thank you. Now look down around the bottom of that, can you see there? If you can't, move up the front row. You see around the bottom of the blue robe? Now you couldn't even from the front row tell what that is unless I told you. But if we had been reading down to this 28th chapter, we would have read how that around the hem of this blue robe there was put a pomegranate, a blue, purple, scarlet, fine linen, of course, not actually a pomegranate, but one that was made of this linen in these four colors, in the shape and form of a pomegranate. That was a pomegranate. Then there was a golden bell. Then there was a pomegranate. Then there was a golden bell all the way around the hem of the blue robe. Now we'll talk about that later. Now you see the other garment. That is what we're reading about, an ephod. Now you can see what is it. It's kind of like a smock, isn't it, I suppose, about the nearest thing we'd have now. There was the front part and the back part. And it was made of the blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twine linen. And then it was fastened at the shoulders. Now there again, you can't possibly see it, but I'll tell you about it. You can just faintly see it from here. At the shoulders, there was like a clasp. I think that's about the simplest word to use. It's called in our version, ouches of gold. And it was settings in each of these, or one on each shoulder. In these golden ouches, there was an onyx stone. And on the name of each of the onyx stones on the shoulder were six names, the names of six tribes. So the 12 tribes were inscribed on these two onyx stones. All right. You see on his chest there what is called the breastplate. Now the breastplate was made of the same material. It was folded back, so it was like a pouch, and inside it was what's called the Urim and the Thummim. We'll talk about that a little later. And you, I think, can see that across the front of it there were four rows of precious stones, three to a row, making another 12. And each one of them was a different kind of a precious stone, but they're all precious stones. All right. You notice around him, you have what we're reading of as a curious girdle of the ephod. The whole thing was fastened around him with that girdle. I might say, you can't see it from there, but I might say that at the top of the breastplate, there is a gold ring on each corner. And there was a golden chain went up to the shoulder piece and fastened to it. From the bottom, there was another pair of gold rings, one each corner, and there was a blue lace that held it to the girdle of the ephod there. So that it was actually one garment, you might say, one article of clothing, the ephod, that sort of smock that he's got on, and the shoulder pieces, and the breastplate, they were all tied in together. And sometimes they're all together are called the ephod. And we'll talk more about that later. Now, look up his head. There's a mitre that I referred to in hymn 123. It was a pure white, we'd call it, I suppose, a kind of a turban. And you notice across the forehead there was a golden plate with holiness to the Lord. Now again, you see, our hymn writer refers to it. For us, he wears a mitre where holiness shines bright. And you can understand how in the light of the holy place, the light of the words holiness to the Lord would shine out from that plate of pure gold that was on his forehead. Now, that gives you a little idea of these garments that we want to think about now, and we might have the lights on, please. And thank you. Now, I think you can see that each one of those deserves a much more detailed study than I can possibly give you tonight. But it's such a precious study. And I repeat again, it's our Lord. Thank God he died on the cross. That's why we're saved. Thank God he rose from the dead. That's why we're saved. But right now, brethren, while I'm talking to you, our Lord Jesus Christ is there at the right hand of God, and what we've seen a picture of, he is in reality. All right. What was the first garment? It was a coat of pure white linen. Now, we've studied enough, and you know enough about your Bible, you think immediately of righteousness, don't you? All right? Our Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of as our advocate in 1 John chapter 2, Jesus Christ the righteous. You see, you had to put a white coat on Aaron because he wasn't righteous in himself, any more than you and I are righteous in ourselves. But they put a white coat on him. But our Lord Jesus Christ is perfectly righteous himself, isn't he? He doesn't need to have a white coat on. What that coat pictures, he is in reality. And how much we can enjoy as we think of the righteousness of our blessed Lord Jesus. Now, what you couldn't see, because there was the robe over top, and then the ephod on top of that. What you couldn't see, it was unseen, but it was there. There was a girdle there over holding that coat on him. Now, you couldn't see it. What does that teach us? Well, it's very simple. He is still serving. A girdle in your Bible always speaks of service. And we're to gird up ourselves for service. You remember the Lord Jesus there? That night, he girded himself with a towel before he washed the feet of the disciples. Why? He's going to serve them. Now, what does this unseen girdle remind us of? He's serving us yet. It's a wonderful thing to serve the Lord here on earth. I am humbly grateful for 50 years of the privilege of serving my Lord. But there's something more wonderful than that. He's been serving me for 52 years. Ever since I got saved, he'd been serving me at God's right hand. Now, you can't see that. You couldn't see the girdle on Aaron, but it was there. Because we read about it in the Scripture. We can't see the service of the Lord now. But he is serving us because the book says so. And he's serving us, preserving us, keeping us, guiding us, directing us. Oh, my brethren and sisters, where would we be? Even though we're saved, even though we're eternally saved, where would we be tonight if it were not for the service of our great high priest? Every one of us would have made spiritual shipwreck long before then. He died to save me. He lives to keep me. And I need to understand the living service of my Lord, even though I can't see it with my eyes. I need to understand he's girded for service yet there in the glory. But I must push along. A robe. The robe, everywhere in your Bible, A robe is used in a different way than a coat or a cloak. The robe, wherever you read about in your Bible, speaks of dignity, of authority, of royalty. You read about the robes of a king. And you remember they clothed him with a cast-off robe. And so, what color was the robe? It was blue. Doesn't it remind us of his heavenly character? Isn't it good to know that our blessed Lord Jesus Christ in glory is the royal one, the one who came from heaven, and all the dignity of his person? We need to remember that. He is Lord Jesus Christ. So often he's referred to in a flippant way. No, I couldn't do it. He wears for me that robe of dignity, of authority, of honor. He's the royal priest at God's right hand. Much more I'd like to talk to you about that. Around the bottom, those pomegranates, they were just artificial ones made in the likeness of a pomegranate. But they would certainly speak of fruitfulness. Now, if you've ever cut open a pomegranate, you're impressed with two things. The blood-red fluid, and almost more than juice, you could call it, because just the inside of that pomegranate is that red that's just characteristic of a pomegranate. You notice it immediately. Does that not remind us that all fruitfulness comes to us based upon that precious blood shed on Calvary's cross? And when you open a pomegranate, you're not only impressed with the redness of the fluid within, but with the number of seeds. It's just full of seeds. Just full of seed. And would that not remind us of the fruitfulness of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ? It's a lovely picture. I can't dwell on it. It was one of the fruits they brought back from Canaan. There weren't any pomegranates down in Egypt. There were things that grew under the earth. There were onions. And you know what they'll do. So you had onions for supper, had you? And if you didn't catch that, there were leeks. And there was garlic. You can always tell when the person's had garlic. One dear sister down Park of the Palms, she was quite sure garlic would cure her of everything. And my good friend Robert Willie used to sit beside me on the platform, and he'd say, "Can't you smell that garlic?" She'd be way back there. But he was quite sure you could smell the garlic. You can always tell when a person's been feeding on garlic. And you can always tell when a Christian's been feeding on the garlic of this world. I've been living long enough, I can tell when people, young or old, Christians, are feeding on some of the garlic of Egypt. They got a strong breath. And it's a bad breath, too. It's spiritual halitosis, if you want a dignified name for it. But in Canaan, everything that you have referred to there grew above the ground. And when they came back, those spies that had searched out the land of Canaan, what'd they bring back? I know what you're going to say. Grapes. That's right. Grapes of Eshcol. What else did they bring? Pomegranates. So here's our Lord, our high priest above, and we're reminded of the fruitfulness of his ministry based on his work on the cross. Then those lovely silver bells. What a beautiful sound they would send out as he moved there through the holy place, ministering unto the Lord. And oh, what a delightful sound in the ears of God and in the ears of every spiritual Christian comes from the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then there was that ephod. I've tried to explain it a little to you as we looked at the picture. The blue, the purple, the scarlet, the white, that we've already become familiar with. You know, I came across a lovely little poem the other day, just a few lines, that I thought spelt that out very nicely. I have already told you the significance of it. The gold shows forth his deity before the world began. The blue, his heavenly character, God coming down to man. The purple speaks of royalty, great David's greater son, while scarlet means his precious blood shed for each guilty one. The linen, white and fine and clean, his holy, spotless life would mean, while dwelling here for God. There were these colors out there in the door, because you remember what we saw, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John presenting that fourfold picture of the Lord Jesus. What have you got here? Gold. Now, if you turned over a few pages, you would read how they prepared this gold. They took it, we're told, and they beat it into a thin plate. And then they cut it into fine wires. And then they interlaced it all through that. Now, wouldn't that be beautiful? The blue, the purple, the scarlet, the fine twine linen, that would be beautiful enough. And that's what was out at the gate. But with the gold threads interwoven all through it, what would that do? It would do two things. It would strengthen it, wouldn't it? If you had gold threads all through that fabric, that would make it stronger. And not only that, would make more beautiful, wouldn't it? So to me, it's one of those lovely touches in our Bible. Now that we have our great high priest, not as the gate of salvation for sinners, but as the high priest for his people, we've got the gold, his deity interlaced with his humanity. And all through that blue and purple and scarlet and white, there ran a thread of gold. Couldn't we pause and study that a lot and think of the wonderful deity of our Lord Jesus Christ interwoven with his perfect humanity? But that ephod, the garment, but I particularly want you to think about those shoulders. Those ouches of gold here that tied the back part of the ephod to the front. And each one of them held a large onyx stone. And as I said, in each stone there were six names, not written, not scratched. What did it say? Engraven with the gravings of a signet. Cut right into it. Six names of the tribes, and six over there on the other. The 12 tribes. What a lovely picture. My, how one would like to pause and enjoy this. They were both the same. They were both onyx stones. So that Benjamin, the youngest one, he had the same kind of a stone as Reuben, the eldest. And all through the 12, you see. Why? Well, I'll show you why. Look at verse 10 of our chapter. Six of these names on one stone, the other six names of the rest on the other stone. Now look at this. According to their birth. According to their birth, they were just the same. And according to the new birth, we're all the same. It's 52 years since I've been born again. Those who were born again on Saturday or Sunday, or since then, have just the same place on the shoulders of the high priest as I have. And the same glory. The onyx stones were just the same. And engraven into them. You couldn't rub that off. You couldn't get rid of it. And you can't rub the names off the shoulders of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Now this falling away doctrine just won't stand up. It better fall away and get lost itself. Because our names are graven on his shoulders. What's a shoulder for? To support you. How come you and I have been kept these years since we got saved? Because we're strong and courageous? No, because of the strength of that shoulder. He's holding us up. The ministry of strength. But then we think of the breastplate. And there again we have a tremendous subject. But I just take time to remind you of this. Those 12 stones, were they the same? No, they were different. Each one of them was different. Now, each one of them was just as precious as the other one. But they all had a different glory. If we were to stop and try and figure out just what stones these are, we would be talking about different colors. One would be blue, the other would be green, the other sparkle like a diamond. But they were all precious, but they were all different. Now, why were they different? Well, look at verse 21. We won't read the verse. At the end of it, it says, everyone with his name shall be according to the 12 tribes. Not according to their birth, you see. But as we have studied, each tribe had a place around the tabernacle. The 12 tribes. Three on one side, three on another, and three on the fourth side. And according to that divine order, their names were put on there. Now you see, so far as our being born again, we're all the same. You weren't born again any more than I was. And you don't have any more security than I have. You see, we're the same because we're on the shoulder, just the same. We're on his heart also. And we're all different. You're different than I am. And you may have a different place of service than I have. But according to their tribes, they were put on the breastplate. And so the Lord has given to each one of his own a special, unique glory of their own. And the thing for you and me to do is to find our place and fill it for the glory of God. But let me say this as I hasten to go close. I remind you, when we're looking at the picture, gold chains from the breastplate to the shoulder. So they were linked together. And isn't it a lovely picture? His ministry of strength and his ministry of love, they are linked together inseparably. And you and I can count on his unchanging love. We can count on his unfailing strength. They're linked together. But let's look at the head just as we close. The mitre. That white covering. I think you know your Bible well enough to know that in the Bible, the head covering is typical of subjection. And here is our Lord Jesus Christ, pictured as being in subjection. To whom? To the Father. You see, he was subject down here on earth. He is still subject as the high priest. He will be until his whole work is completed, according to 1 Corinthians 15. Until his whole work is completed, everything is brought back under the dominion of the Father, then he turns it all over to the triune God. But until that time, our Lord is willing to serve down here in subjection to the Father, and up there in subjection to the Father too. What a privilege to serve in subjection. What a privilege for you Christian women actually wear on your head a picture of what the Lord wears in picture in the glory, a sign of subjection. Is he inferior? Absolutely not. Is he subject? Yes. Then across that forehead, there was that plate of gold, holiness to the Lord. What does the forehead speak of? Well, it's supposed to speak about you thinking. Sometimes that's more supposition than reality. But anyway, it signifies thinking. Isn't it lovely to think we're not only on his shoulders to be supported by him, not only on his heart to be loved by him, but we're on his forehead, brethren. He's thinking about us. Even when we're down here on this earth, sometimes forgetting him, he's thinking of us at all times. And then it had holiness to the Lord. Outside in the camp, there was a people that were far from holy in many of their practices. But inside in the presence of God, they had a man who was their holiness before God. Isn't it grand for us to look above and to realize that they're at God's right hand? That's where my holiness is. Holiness to the Lord. He doesn't need a band on his forehead. He is that himself. There is so very much more in these lovely garments. I hope you will take time to read this chapter. I believe the Spirit of God will illuminate these things to you, just as he has to me. I know your heart will burn as you get this lovely picture of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And say to yourself every day, and many times every day, he's living for me up there. That's why we live for him down here. Shall we pray? Father, bless thy precious word, we ask thee. We thank thee for our Lord Jesus. We realize how little we've grasped of his wonders, his beauties, his glory, his loveliness. But we thank thee, Father, he is all in all to thee and to us. So we pray that what we have considered tonight may be of real practical help and blessing to all of us. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.